My dear fellow redeemed Christian friends, as we look at the word of the Lord today, we take a closer look at Micah chapter 5. During the course of the message, as we look at the various aspects of who our king is, we'll join in singing selected verses from the hymn of the day, Hark the Glad Sound, the Savior Comes. But for now, once again, we're focusing on Micah chapter 5. And as we gather here this morning, just hours before the celebrations of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I feel safe in saying that we do not represent the majority of Americans. After all, with Christmas Eve and Christmas Day over the next couple of days, you got to kind of wonder how many people are actually going to church this morning. You know, there's probably this idea of, well, there's services on Monday and services on Tuesday. I mean, why do I need to go today? And it's out there, it's prevalent. And I think if we were to know what the statistics actually are here this morning, they wouldn't be surprising, though probably a little bit discouraging. But I have to tell you that even though there may not be a lot of Americans in church this morning, there's still a lot of worshiping that's going on. A lot of worshiping of things out there that certainly have nothing to do with the Lord or His promised Savior. There's a worship of things like materialism and greed, and ultimately it really comes down to just worship of self. We too struggle with those feelings from time to time in our lives. Sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, we deal with those temptations. But here we are to have a different perspective on things, to be able to join today with joy in our hearts and praise in our lips because of what this Christ child, this King who has come, has done in our lives, the changes that He has made. In fact, this whole thing that we celebrate and give thanks for, Paul refers to as the mystery of God that is now revealed. For our promised King has come. And as we welcome Him and anticipate His return again, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, as we turn our attention to Micah chapter 5, you probably have experienced it, many of you have, if not all of you, that this time of year there are lots of parties going on. A lot of people getting together for holiday parties, a lot of company parties going on where kind of meet and greet type things where people get together and they're looking to, you know, strengthen the relationship between co-workers, help them get to know each other a little bit better. You know, have a good working relationship, then that makes productivity go up and all of those things that are going on. Micah is not trying to get productivity up among the Israelites, but he is trying to get their, I'll call it, spirituality up. In this selection from Micah chapter 5, Micah is talking to the people of Israel. He wants to help them get to know their brother Jesus better and strengthen the relationship that they have with their heavenly Father with these beautiful words, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." I'm sure as Micah was proclaiming the word of the Lord to the people of Israel, there was a certain curiosity that was there. I mean, Micah wasn't the first prophet to talk about the coming Messiah. He was one of many, and yet, when the word of the Lord would go out talking about the Messiah, everyone would kind of, you know, ears would kind of perk up a little bit and, okay, let's see what this guy has to say. What little bit more could we learn about this Messiah that's coming? And I'm sure it was fascinating to them to hear some of these descriptions, and yet at the same time, well, a little confusing. Because as Micah first talks about the king, you kind of have an idea of what a king would be like. But that's not the kind of king that Micah is describing, and so there'd be some confusion as well. But first, think of this king. The kings of Israel had not been great examples of kings. In fact, those kings of Israel were dripping with their own arrogance and self-importance. Those kings lured the people away into idolatry and unbelief. Those kings distracted even the faithful from keeping their eyes focused on that promised Messiah, that promised king who would arrive on the scene. And so Micah speaks to the faithful in order to point them once again and remind them once again that this king was on his way. The king, the true king, was coming, and he was going to be like no other. In fact, this king was so great that even great King David would call him Lord. Now that's saying something, if great King David would call this true king Lord. But in fact, if you look at it, King David refers to this ruler as Lord, not as king, and Micah does the same thing. He doesn't actually call him king. He calls him ruler over Israel. And that may not seem like such a big deal, but if your every idea of a king is one of the kings of Israel, it was a good thing that the Lord proclaimed this coming king as a ruler, one who would rule his people not with the shortcomings and failed expectations of previous kings. He would rule. This one would rule perfectly, exercising his total dominion, complete authority with absolute justice and the deepest depths of love, making him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's sing about it in the opening verse from Hark the Glad Sound, speaking of his throne. Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne, and every voice a song. So we recognize that Jesus, this promised king, is a divine ruler, but there's also something a little bit different about him, makes him even more unique from all other previous and kings to come after. So we mentioned he comes in power, but he also comes as a humble servant, in a humble way, to a humble town, not from mighty Jerusalem, city of kings. This king, with all the power and glory of the Lord, would come from a little backwater town in the hill country of Judea, Bethlehem. Sure, King David had come from Bethlehem, but other than that, there really wasn't a whole lot remarkable about this little town. Yet this would be where the Savior would come from you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. I think sometimes we lose sight on Christmas of what actually happened there in Bethlehem. We get so caught up in the kind of the cuteness of the moment, the warmth of the moment, the beautiful baby and the angels singing and the proclamation of the good news and all of that is wonderful to behold. But understand that that baby came on a mission. Out of you will come for me. That's God talking. He's saying, I am sending this Messiah to complete a mission that was set way back in the Garden of Eden with the fall into sin, a mission that could only be fulfilled through this Christ child. He would become a human being. It's just another way of putting it how Isaiah put it, calling him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God become human. the divine come down to earth. And look at how he did it. Though holding all the power of heaven and earth, here is this tiny infant born in a barn, laid in a manger in lowly Bethlehem. The promised king comes, and he comes in what you might describe as powerful humility, because he has come to do what you and I couldn't. Let me ask you, when you think of Christmas, when your thoughts turn to Christmas, do you think of things like suffering and pain, betrayal and blood and nails and spears? I don't think so. It's difficult for us to see sometimes beyond the beauty and the intimacy of the manger to the horror and tragedy of the cross. And yet when we do, we get to see through all of that horror and tragedy to the glorious victory celebration of an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. But it all begins with this. As this tiny child is born, and yet as Paul explains, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The arrival of this infant king of Bethlehem served as nothing less than the greatest testimony to the depths of the love that God had for you and me. Jesus came to earth willingly, giving up his glory, his honor, his life, all for you and me. The Christmas song asks, what child is this? It's a child that comes in powerful humility with all the divine power needed to save us and all the humanity needed to redeem us. Let's sing of it in our next verse. A wondrous change which he does make, he takes our flesh and blood, and he conceals for sinners' sake his majesty as God. So this true king is a divine ruler, and he is human, but he also comes to fulfill a role. Here's what Micah describes. It says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Now this picture of Christ as the shepherd of God's people is something that is pervasive throughout Scripture. It's a beautiful picture of sheep. Now, I know that sometimes it doesn't always sit well with us being described as sheep, and yet that's how God describes us. As you may well know, sheep are not the smartest of animals. And in fact, without a shepherd, without someone caring for them, they quickly get lost and find themselves not just in peril, but usually in fatal situations. And yet, here is the picture that God uses for you and me, sheep led by his great shepherd. But think of it, this is a king we're describing, a ruler over people. How many rulers do you know that are also shepherds? Sure, a king may have, in those days, may have flocks, but the king wasn't the one who was out there with the shepherd's staff keeping them safe. He paid people to do that. But this is a picture that God gives us of our shepherd king, that he watches over each and every sheep and lamb of his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He doesn't sit on his throne and order us around. He is the one, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep and guards us with the strength of the covenant of the Lord and all the majesty of his revelation. He guards our very hearts and minds that we will live securely. And why? For then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Let's sing about it in our next verse. He comes the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humble poor. Finally, Micah concludes this glimpse of the promised Savior King with these words, "And he will be their peace." All of Scripture, finally, can be summed up in those four simple words: Christ is our peace. Isaiah called the Christ child the Prince of Peace. Micah builds on that and takes it even further to say that Christ is the embodiment of peace. Peace in every sense of the word. Peace that can only be won by our conquering King. Peace between sinners and our perfectly heavenly Father. Jeremiah assures, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Peace in spite of Satan's accusations. Paul declares, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Peace in the face of death itself. Our good shepherd lovingly promises, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Christ is our peace, now and forever. As the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Conclude with the last two verses of our hymn. He comes the captives to release, in Satan's prison held. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, your welcome shall proclaim, and heaven's eternal arches ring with your beloved name.